your word tonight, Father God, that we might read and be edified in your word, Father God. Lord, let your spirit come and be present amongst everybody that's here in the line, Father God. And we ask that you bless those that are here, bless those that are on, Father God. And we just give you all thanks for the glory for bringing us through another day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
We'll be in John chapter 5. We finished up John chapter 4 last week, praise the Lord. And we're going to just begin reading verses 1 through 4 so we can see what's happening. Based on this chapter, we're going to find Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethsaida. And we'll just look into that scripture and see what the Lord has to show us. John chapter 5 and verse 1 says this: After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in Hebrew the tongue of Bethsaida, having five porches. In these there are great multitudes of the old folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever in the first part and troubled the water stepped in with no hole, and whosoever had disease, or whatsoever disease he had. Verse 1 says, where Jesus predicted the location, Jesus went down to Jerusalem. This is one of the times of the feast. Every Jewish person was required, no matter where they lived, to come to Jerusalem three times a year for the Passover and the very feast that they had. Jesus, he went to the feast not only because it was a requirement of the Jews to go, since he was born under law, he also went. He could have probably gotten out of it if he wanted to, being the Son of God, but nevertheless, Jesus submitted himself under the law of man at that time to fulfill all things, amen. In Scripture in Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some people don't think it's good to come to church, or they think they can have church at home, but a lot of times it's good to fellowship with other believers, and that's really what happened. These three times a year, all the Jewish people would get together, fellowship and worship and give sacrifice to God. Verse 2, in Jerusalem there was a sheep market. Every year the people would come to the temple, they would have to either bring a sacrifice with them, or they could purchase sacrifice when they were there. This particular gate, some people think it was right next to the temple, or it was very, very close to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, this is a particular place where this man was going to be healed at. And it says about this particular place that all these people would come that were sick, that were lame, that needed help and needed healing. They would come at certain times of the year to this particular place where they had heard that this could have been either Jewish superstition, and all the other gospels, this particular event is not recorded. It's only recorded in John. But nevertheless, these people would come here because they had understanding that as soon as the angel went down to the water and troubled it, the first person that would get in would be healed of whatever disease or situation that they had. Rules the house of mercy in the actual Greek. But what we want to understand is this: people, when they knew that something would happen if they obeyed or were there at first, they could actually be healed. So they had an expectation that if they were the first in the water, they'd actually be healed of whatever it was. Now, as I said, this was not in the other gospels, it's only in John. This either could have been actual praise that happened. Most scholars believe that this was done by supernatural powers, but nevertheless, people believed that this was the place to go to if they had healing, or need to be healed. The next verse down in the scripture says this: For he went down a certain season into the pool and troubled water. Whosoever then first up in troubled water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease. Angels, throughout the entirety of the scripture, were made ministering spirits. People that are either sick or need healing, we find in the scriptures that either the enemy can impose sickness for various reasons, but God nevertheless sends angels as ministering spirits. So again, we really don't know too much about the particular scenario here, but nevertheless, there was a pull in this particular time frame where people believed that if they went in after the angel troubled the water, that they would be made whole. Any thoughts on those predictive passages so far? Thank you. happen. That's the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we want to take from this, that any time that there is a miracle, it always has to do with the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. If there is any time that healing is done in the Christian body, it's because Jesus has shed blood. By his stripes we are healed, by the blood that he's, by the blood that was shed on Calvary, everything that we could have possibly needed from God was given at that time frame. And I think it's important to note that the context of what's happening here, this was a time that Jews got together to offer the sacrifice, to worship God, to thank God, and when there's an atmosphere of just service and worship, God does supernatural things. That's the truth of what happened. But in this particular case, God gave those things again, what they believed in the pool. They believed that there was a person there that they'd be healed. Now, another thought on this, the people that actually got in the pool, they couldn't have been the real ones that were the super lame. We're going to learn later on today that the man that needed the help the most, he couldn't get to the water stop. He couldn't get down to the pool. So people that were receiving this benefit were normally those that weren't without legs, that ran without arms, that had the ability to jump into the pool before anybody else. But nevertheless, this is a situation that's in the Bible. Verse 5 says, there's a certain man there. And this is where the text is going. There's a certain man there that had authority for 38 years. When he was found in the night, he knew that he's been now there a long time in that tomb. He said to them, will thou be made whole? When Cain and Ruth is served, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. Now, this particular person, the scripture says, has been sick probably the majority of his life. For 38 years, he's been with this infirmity. And Jesus asked the funny question. He knows the man is there to be healed. He knows that person has traveled that great distance to go to that pool with the hopes of being healed. But Jesus simply asked the question to the man, will thou be made whole? The man answered and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. The man didn't really answer the question that Jesus had asked. He simply went on to his circumstance and went on to his problem and his situation. Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be out of this condition that you're in right now? And this is the question that was asked, but again, here's the learning of this. If we can either go to God with our problem, we can tell him our condition, we can tell him everything that's going on in our life, everything that's happening, or we can listen to what the Lord is going to ask him. The man allowed his circumstance to override what he was feeling. Jesus asked, will I be made whole? Now, this man might not have known that it was Christ in the Lord, but on the text that he didn't know it was Jesus at this time. But it's common for us to go to the Lord with our problems when he's coming to us with an answer. So Jesus doesn't even, the man really doesn't even answer Christ's question, but what he does do is he ends up healing this person. Verse 8 says, Jesus said to him, rise up, take that bed, and walk. And it means this man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus in this situation is one of these thoughtful answers to questions. You have to picture this. You have to really grasp this. This is a real situation that's happening. The worst of the worst of people would come to this place a couple times a year. They would come and want to be healed. These are people that were, the scripture says, maimed. Meaning they didn't have arms, they might not have a leg, they might have been feeble, they could have been blinded. These were, they may have been lepers, they could have been the worst category of health. And the, but the Lord is not afraid of, I don't know if any of you guys have ever prayed for someone that's got burned, or someone that's retarded or mentally disabled, or someone that doesn't look like me and you look, or may have deformities. Jesus does not care about, what condition a person's in. He'll still go to them. Jesus goes to the person that was probably in the worst scenario or the worst condition of his life, and he goes to that person. He doesn't just go to people that just need healing for a headache or people that just need healing for a wound. He goes to those that are bleeding and dying and are in need of help. So Jesus, even though the man being sad wanted to be healed, his present condition was just sad and I need to be healed. And so Jesus says that he heals the man. And in the name, it does not take Jesus, it doesn't take Jesus the poor, it doesn't take an angel. Jesus doesn't need any modern day man help to heal somebody. His words were simply, rise, take up our bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. Any thoughts or questions? I want to add anything on those passages?
Yeah,
same, you know, demonstrated the same thing. That's what I'm trying to say. So Christ has given us the power and the same authority that he had.
Praise the Lord. And then about this?
Yeah, I understand that Mr. Miles was speaking on, you know. It seems like every time I go to that at the pool or at the gate, and the apostles at the gate, it was always love that drove the Lord to come to the cross and die for us, and also to heal us and to deliver us from other infirmities or weaknesses we have on this earth until we get home to glory land. And I remember it was all done out of the love of God for us, that all this became possible through Christ, who loved us so much to die for us and to bear our infirmities and our sins and our diseases.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So I mean, there's a problem there. I don't know what that what's really happening here. And again, just to show how powerful Christ was. I mean, these people were flocking to a natural phenomenon or a God-given phenomenon. If they were to know who was in their midst, this man, obviously, when they were here, didn't know it was Christ again. But the simple fact that Jesus, by his word, right, it only takes God's word to an individual for a miracle to happen. You know, Jesus doesn't, as I said earlier, he doesn't need medicine, he doesn't need medical technology. If a person or a child of God can learn to trust and believe in God's word, when the Lord speaks it, it's done. And that's, you know, if you can believe that way, God can give it to you that way. And this is the man, he believed. He had the faith to believe that what Jesus said is what was going to happen. Imagine this man just being crippled at 1 second, couldn't get up, couldn't do anything. Some stranger comes along. And it's my opinion that for this person to just get up at a stranger's voice, that either the Holy Spirit was bearing witness in that man's life that this was the time for his healing, that he was just able to go by faith and get up and take up his bed and walk by a total stranger. Some didn't know, but they didn't know, but I guess, in my opinion here, that the Lord miraculously healed him so quick as the man knew a change could happen. And if you can receive the word of God, a change can happen immediately. And this man, you know, Jesus just told him, take up that bed and walk. And this man, by faith, and this is how he received anything by God, took up his body and took up his bed and walked, and took immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and the same was the Sabbath. Now, in Jewish custom, and actually in Jewish law, there's plenty of scriptures, you weren't supposed to do any type of work on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees had made so many laws, they said that you couldn't comb your hair on the Sabbath day because you were raking. Your plow, running a comb through your hair, was considered plowing. They made so many different laws for people from doing any type of work on the Sabbath. So we're going to find here that Jesus can do whatever he wants when he wants. God can do bring about his glory at any time of the day, even though it's not popular demand for Christ to do this type of work. If you look at the scriptures, all the time Jesus did stuff on the Sabbath day. He was daily teaching and preaching on the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. But the Jews were looking for any reason to crucify Christ. Jesus was a sign of their end, of their reign, of their power, of their leadership. So any time Jesus did something that they could accuse him of, they took an opportunity to. So we find in the end part of verse 9, it says, this miracle was done on the Sabbath day. And this is going to be a very important note for the rest of this chapter, because we're going to find shortly that the Jews begin to persecute after they find out that it was Jesus. They didn't go to him and start persecuting because he did a miracle on the Sabbath day. They were more concerned about a law than this man being healed. And they were more concerned about tradition than a person that was sick for 39 years being healed. But nevertheless, Jesus healed the man. He told the man to get his fingers better back, and that happened immediately. And then we go to the next passage where it says, verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him, that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered and said, he that made me whole, the same as the son of me, take up thy bed and walk. Instead of rejoicing again, the Jews found fault because the man was carrying his bed, which to them was breaking the law because he was working, because he was carrying something, instead of just totally resting on the Lord. They became less the man was healed. They cared more about trying to bring about fault, bring about accusations to the sick person and say, oh my God, look what God has done on this day, he has healed this person. The man is the Jews, and he says, I was told, I was commanded, I was given instruction by the same person that healed me to say that my son is out. This is a very important note to make. When Christ heals you, from the moment that he heals you, he expects you to act as if you're healed. It would have been incorrect for this man to go about laying on his bed. It would have been incorrect for this man to act like he wasn't healed. Sometimes we receive something from God and we act like we haven't received it from God. But Christ commands us to walk in faith. This man has been healed in faith, therefore he was commanded to walk in faith. And it was a sign that God has done something for him. It was a testimony. By him carrying that bed, it was a sign that God had brought him up from where he was laying. It was a sign that God had taken him when he was down and called him to be alive. And for Christians, our miracle is that we were saved. And it's our sign that we carry the cross daily. That we testify to Jesus that we were once down and lost, we were once down in the pit, we were once laid in iniquity, and the sign that Christ is coming to our lives and hearts is that we bear about the cross. We testify to Jesus. Just the life that we live is a testimony for Christ. And even though it might not be popular at times, even though it might be on a Sunday or a Sabbath, nevertheless, this man, by carrying his bed, was a sign that God had healed him. And the same is true in the Christian life. When God has done a miracle in our life, he expects us to not only proclaim that it was Christ who did it, but also to point people to Jesus as the healer, as the source. Amen. Any thoughts on that?
Amen.
So carrying around the sign, it's powerful. Just imagine. This man, in most cases, when people hear that in the New Testament, they were shouting for joy. And I'm pretty sure this man was shouting for joy too. We're not even going to sit and record it. But nevertheless, he was obedient to the word. We find out later on this man was made this way, was in this particular situation, because of sin that caused him to be lame. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But he said to the Jews, the man that made me whole told me to take up my bed and walk. When Jesus performed a miracle, again, don't pretend that nothing has happened. This man with a 1 mile bone, and this was common. People that were lame or whatnot, they were being lame, just like the man in Acts. He was lame by the name Beautiful, he wanted money. This man could have been acting or pretending that he was still lame so that he could still be cared for. But nevertheless, he walked in faith, amen. Verse 12 says this. Then asked they him, what man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who he was, for Jesus had not conveyed himself, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Now, when the Jews heard this person, they wanted to know who they could crucify. They wanted to know who they could punish for telling this man to do something. Because in order to command people, you have to give him some type of authority. You couldn't, the Jews told him to do something, or the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin had told the Jews first to do something, they were expected to do that because there was a law in Christianity or in Judaism at that time. But the man honestly was that he couldn't say who it was that healed him. Jesus didn't go around boasting, and this is a lesson learned. If God gives you an ability, whether he gives you a gift of healing or a gift of knowledge or a gift of prophecy or any type of gift, welcome Jesus' humility. Jesus could have went on this man and said, hey, you, hey, sick me, the one that's down on the floor there, they can't get up. I'm Jesus. And guess what I'm going to do? Me, Jesus, is going to heal you. And I want you to get out and tell everybody that it's me that healed you. Jesus didn't go about doing things with that type of attitude. He healed this man without even pointing to himself. He simply said, take up thy bed and walk. He didn't say, this is me, the Son of Living God, that says, take up thy bed and walk. Jesus simply told the man what to do. And he didn't necessarily boast in his name.
14.
All right.
So verse 13 again, the Jews wanted to find out who had told this man to take the bread of off. Now, understand this. Jesus knew where each and every one of us are. They didn't have pages. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email or text messages back in this day. And there were millions of Jews around in Jerusalem at this time. All the things that there were in Jerusalem at this time, none of that Jesus knew right there to find the man that he healed. And then he knows right where to go to find this person. So after when Jesus finds him in the temple, and he said to them, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, let the worst thing come upon thee." Now we have a strong command here. Jesus not only finds the person that he healed, but he tells this person, we learn a couple things. This person was made sick because of sin. Because we find this person was in this kind of situation probably because of the consequence of sin. So Jesus is warning him, he says, "Don't sin anymore, let the worst thing come upon you." So we can learn in the scriptures, typically throughout the Bible you'll find the sickness of the world, one of three things. Sin, consequences of sin, or sometimes simply for the glory of God. Psalms 107:17 says this: "Fool, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. Their soul is held all manner of meat and they draw near to the gates of death." Meaning that as the God loves us so much, that when we sin, he will allow consequences to come, then hopefully we return to sin, so he might be able to heal us. So we learn that this man's particular situation was directly because of sin. But if you keep on reading down Psalms 107 verse 19, it says this, and this is just the next verse down, it says, "They cause the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. All the men praise the Lord for forgiveness and for his wonderful work of the children of men." So again, one of the primary causes for disease and sickness is because of sin. That was the primary ways, but again, you can also be in a situation or be in a bad condition because of somebody else's sin. We find this in the scriptures all the time in the Old Testament. The Jews would say, "Our fathers have eaten sour grapes," meaning because of the disobedience of the children of Israel's parents, they were put in captivity. And in Ezekiel, they would say, "Our fathers have eaten sour grapes," meaning we are in this condition because of what our parents have done. And we can find this in the New Testament. John chapter 9 and verse 2 says this. This is where Jesus is going to heal a blind man. It says, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin this man or his parents that this child was born blind?" So we learn that people can be lame or blind or hurt because of someone else's sins. For instance, I don't know if you guys have been to a children's hospital. If you see a crack baby, you know that baby is on our crack because it chose to take crack. It's in a bad situation because of what his parents chose to do. Just like Adam and Eve. We are all born sinners, and in this simple creation because of what Adam and Eve did. But nevertheless, the three primary ways a person can be in a situation of not good health is either A, sin, B, the consequence of someone else's sin, or in that same text we just read, John 9 and verse 2, verse 3 says this, Jesus says that neither have this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. Sometimes God will let a person just be hurt per se for the simple fact that later on God knows that he's going to work a miraculous miracle in their life. But for most situations, it's either A and B, for sin or consequences of sin, that people are in a bad situation. And what we are learning is, as well, as we are testing this, these places that this particular court or this particular place where these people went, it's a modern-day type of hospital. If you want to find a bunch of sick people, you go to the hospital. It would be Christians good to go to the hospital and see people that aren't doing as well as we are, so we might be able to praise God and not, complain so much. We complain so much when there are so many other people that are in worse situations that we may or may not be. But are there any questions on where we are for the rest of our thoughts?
Yeah.
command that Jesus gave the man that was healed. He says in verse 14, your God made whole, sin no more, the least or worst thing come upon you. Now Jesus, when God gives us a command, he always gives us the ability, he gives you the ability not to do this. Now, we remember when a woman was strong, she told Jesus, also told that woman, girl, sin no more. And so as we know, neither one of them was saved, neither one of them had the Holy Spirit, but Jesus gave them a command to go and sin no more. We found the same thing in Romans 6:14. So sin should not have dominion, sin should not have rule over you anymore, so we have a better, now remember Jesus under the law, we have a better promise of a better testament. We have the ability not to sin. Jesus, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world. So Jesus came to take not only sin itself, but the consequences. I mean, we have consequences of sin, but he's able also to heal the consequences of the sin. Because if this man was sick because of sin, we see Christ heal him. Yeah, he'll heal him. So not only does the sin problem be addressed at the cross, but the consequences from the consequences of sin, people can be healed because of Christ. But the command sin no more, I think we need to understand that we have the ability not to sin. We say, a lot of people say, well, I'm still human. I mean, I'm going to sin. But that we don't have to sin. That's what I was trying to say. We don't have to sin if we've been led by the Holy Spirit. And if we don't, you know, so that's what I wanted to say about that.
But we don't sin
no more.
Well, you know, man, is when Jesus gave these people commands, such as go and sin no more,
repent for it, we still repent, the next thing we should ask God to give us the strength.
addresses their problem without a cross. At the same time, we don't have to sin. That's what I want to say. We sin so easy and think nothing of it. Well, God got my back. I mean, God got, he got grace. But when we do that, as David says, keep me from presumptuous sin.
Amen. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, I was going to say this. That's an interesting passage because, you know, when early on when you get saved, we do use that as an excuse, saying that, you know, well, I'm only human and I'm not perfect and it'll be okay. The only perfect person that walked was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and like you said, that's an excuse to sin, you know, and, you know, like Pastor was saying, we don't have to. You know, you sin and then you go ahead and repent, but you can't knowingly just keep on sinning. Like you said, that puts something on, you know, on your mind, you know, right there, because I used to use that as an excuse, and now, I catch myself, and I feel bad when I do something wrong, because I said, I let the devil win, and that's why I just think, because I'm determined not to let him win, and I hate when I let him win. Yeah, but, you know, I always ask for forgiveness, and I'm not using that as an excuse, but I'm, you know, I try not to consciously, you know, do wrong things, but I don't use that as an excuse anymore. Well, I'm only human. Yeah, because
right.
That's not an excuse.
It is. It's very, very essential. Keep in mind, you cannot keep from sinning without having yourself seen in Christ. If you attempt to be good in your own strength and your own power, if you attempt to be obedient, and you'll call yourself every single time. Paul, he desired to be that way. That what I did not do, that I do. Only rest in me and I am, he is living from the body of death. Paul desired to be holy. He desired to be righteous. He desired to be what God desires. But what God desires and what God wants is for us to have total faith in Christ. To you, what is God, that is what makes God pleased. Seeing that our life, seeing that our mind is totally rest upon what Christ has already done. And as we trust the finished work of Christ, it will enable us to live the work, to live the life of Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to lead and to guide and to teach and to bring us to that place where we don't even think about sin because we're in the way of the Lord, and instead of being looking back to why we're going forward. And when you hear the story of the Lord of the Lord, we need our friends in the mouth to get to fight that. Typically, when you find yourself with sin, is when you're not looking to the Lord. My God, like I say, when you say, that's the thing you're used to in your life, when you're thinking about the Lord of the Lord, only when you say before. Any thoughts, Connie, or Mr. Lazy?
No.
Thank you. people weren't allowed to work or do any type of things. They were allowed to eat. They could digest the food. They could carry clothes in their bodies. They could breathe the tough air through their bodies. They weren't, you know, sometimes it would be so legalistic and say, oh, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. But they let you did normal things on the Sabbath. They Jesus taught, he preached, and as we see in this particular context, he healed. But Jesus' response to the Jews is, he answered and said, my Father works, and I work. God is always working. And Jesus came in the model, and in the likeness of his Father. Whatever he's the Father, his Father do, that's what he's going to do. And if the Lord God Almighty works on the Sabbath day, the Son of God is going to work too. Not working in iniquity, but working all things for the goodness of other people. If you're working, if you take Sunday, if you believe that the Sabbath is on Sunday or Saturday or whatnot, and you do good things for people, if you lay hands on the sick and the healed, there's no sin in that. There's no problem in that. So Jesus would say, how many of you having an animal or a sheep that's falling into a ditch on the Sabbath day? Don't quickly reach out and grab it. You would help the sheep, but you're more mad than I'm helping this person get healed. But Jesus would always point out the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews' hypocrisy, because they really would do things that they're trying to kill the poor. And they're calling the cat black when they're doing the exact same things. But it says, therefore the Jews saw the killing of more. Now they're in anger at Christ, not only because he broke the Sabbath, but he says, saying that God is my Father, and to them that made himself equal with God. For you to say that you're equal with God, to them in the Jewish time frame, it was blasphemy. To say that I am one with God, or I am the Father, or one, these types of things were blasphemous to the Jews, because they did not believe that a natural man born of a woman could have anything to do with God on a spiritual level, in the sense of his divinity relates to God through being clone. Any thoughts there?
Yes, about being equal with God. Like I said, something a lot of people don't believe that Jesus is God. But in Philippians, I think it is, Philippians 2:8 says this, and being found fast as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wait a minute, I'll go back up to verse 6 of Philippians 2:6. Talking about Christ. Paul was talking about Christ. For being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal to God. But made himself a notification. Adam has said that these never could go around boasting about what he did. And it's kind of ironic that we boast sometimes if God uses us or what we have, and that's why I have a problem with a lot of ministers, that wherever God uses you, you cannot take credit for what's been done. And if you don't give the glory right back to Christ, you have people thinking you're the one that's the author of where it's been done. And I don't know about all the ministers on TV, but a lot of times I don't see them giving glory back to God, whether they do when they get home or not, but Jesus is going to give them a reputation. He says, but made himself a reputation and took upon himself a servant and was made in likeness of man. And so offensive man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is God. He's equal to God because he is God, but you know, God's word became human. And we be held only together the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So Christ is equal to God because he is God. And he became human to manifest himself to us. And it's kind of ironic that the Jews are going to persecute him, but why? My question is, why do you think the Jews want to persecute Christ? Who is the ultimate source of this persecution? Where is it coming from? That's my question.
I was going to make a comment about that. I think the Jews wanted to... Christ didn't come, Jesus didn't come the way they wanted him to come. They wanted him to come like as a mighty king, a mighty warrior, you know, sort of like David, you know, to just overtake all their enemies and, you know, and set up the kingdom, you know, and be on the throne. That's what they wanted, a powerful king that they could see with the visual eye. They didn't realize that he came with a spiritual gift that was greater than, you know, the physical. And so, that's why I believe that was why they rejected him. He didn't come in the way that they wanted him to, which is often, you know, in the world now, if you don't do things the way people want you to do, you know, they'll reject you.
Right.
So that's just my thought on it. And also, I had another thought, too. I don't want to hog it. But when you say, okay, Jesus is equal with God, okay, but we know in Revelation it says that God is on the throne. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. So God is like three in one. Am I correct? God,
right.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay. That's all.
Yeah,
right. Okay. Everything is in Christ is in God. They're one and the same. If you ever see me in my
consider you to this God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
But God manifests himself as Father in the Old Testament. He's a father to them. He brought them out of Egypt. He's a father to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Son came down the cross, then the Holy Spirit. But it's all one. It's not three different gods. And that's where that we see three in the natural. That's three, yes. But for myself, I'm a son, I'm a father, and I'm a brother. But I'm still the same person. So you can't, it's not three. It's the Father has a function, the Son has a function, the Holy Spirit has a function. But it's the same one. It's the same, you know, it manifests itself as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's not three gods. And that's where I think sometimes we get that right in Revelation, but it's only one. It's three different manifestations of the one God.
Three and one.
Now he revealed himself in the Old Testament as Father, he revealed himself in the New Testament as Son, and now the Holy Spirit. Now we have over.
Yes.
Comment about that.
When we come to that, there, it's considered one of the mysteries of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because God doesn't give us the whole view of it. We get pieces of it, and in our faith, it's a mystery, one of the mysteries of our faith, and that's what Jesus says, you know.
Right.
You know, as far as critical for all these answers, all these certain things, just believe it. I said it, believe it, you know.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
And when we start trying to nitpick and try to pick these little, well, what is it, we're falling into dire straits because the thing is, just believe it. It's simple trial writing, believe it. You don't believe it. If you don't have the faith to believe it, yes, God for the faith to believe it, he'll give it to you.
And one thing I'm finding out is, you know, in the Old Testament, all the prophets say, and the word of the Lord came unto me. And Jeremiah, all the prophets, they said the word of the Lord. Well, that word of the Lord is the same word that was in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word.
Was the word.
But the word became human. So God, Christ, his, you know, in the beginning was the word. So the word has always been here. And all in the Old Testament, when it said the word of the Lord came into me, Christ is the word. So
right.
You can see Christ in the Old Testament, you can see all for the New Testament, you can see Revelation, but the word was Christ, the God. The word was God, is God.
And it became
so
the word.
So that's the word that Christ was not, you know, he's the word.
and a little while he returned to the garden to find his full-grown radish. The crop is green, the body is white, almost transparent, and the skin is delicate, red and pink, what a mysterious power wrinkles and gathers from the ground the particles with this from the form, size, and the flavor. Who is even brush the trace of the root growing in the darkness in the summer sunset? If we refuse to eat anything, including to understand the mystery of his creation, we would die of starvation.
Time and time again under God's perfect plan and will, if we could strive to
do. And he doesn't try to do things that he hasn't been commanded of God. A lot of times we make the mistake, we do things that we aren't commanded of God to do. And we find ourselves in sin. And just to end on that, he says, and knowing the foundation, Paul would say, can we make the book Christ is laid? It's a challenge for each Christian for us to only build upon the foundation of Christ. If we try to do works outside of Christ, it's all wood and stubble. But if we simply learn to put our life upon the cross and put our life upon what Jesus already done and enter into his finished work, then what we do will be gold and silver when we get before God. But let us not do what God has not done. God doesn't blame us sin. God doesn't fail. God doesn't find himself in transgression. Jesus never found himself at the end of God's wrath, the punishment of sins he did, because he always did what was obedient to the Lord. And that's why God would say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Even though he was a son, he was a servant. This is my son whom I am well pleased. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do you have any thoughts tonight? All right, we'll pick up in verse 20. We didn't get to verse 22, but any other questions or prayer requests this evening?
I can sit here and share them wherever you all are, but I think we're running out of time, but we'll pick up next week.